Continuing the series that we started last week, so last week I told you the series that we're in now is based on a question. And the question is basically, what would happen if every follower of Christ, all over the world, completely, fully, totally, unashamedly embraced the mission of meeting people where they are and helping them take the next step in their relationship with Jesus? And the answer is, church would become unstoppable, absolutely unstoppable, everywhere. But what can you and I do about the big C, worldwide, global body of Christ? Not a whole lot. But we can do an awful lot with this church and how we approach that mission of meeting people where they are and helping them take the next step in their relationship with Jesus. Or at Catalyst Church, what we say, or how we say and word that mission, is meeting people where they are and helping them discover and live the dream that God has for their lives. The shorthand version of that, of course, is all over the place here. God has a dream for your life. Our mission, our vision as Catalyst Church, is to help people discover and live God's dream for their lives. And so, last week we talked about how that vision can become absolutely unstoppable, meaning that first, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is needed. And then the result is that everyone is changed. Well, today we're going to look at probably, aside from obviously the presence and power of God and His Holy Spirit, the most important thing that you and I can do to help that vision become unstoppable, the one thing we need in addition to the power and presence of God and His Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church, unity. Unity. Today we're looking at unstoppable unity, and this is something that is completely up to us to build and to maintain in this church. Because the bottom line is, God wants us united. Our enemy, then, wants us divided. And so let's take a look at the early church and how they modeled this unity in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, it says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So there you have it. What I need is everybody to go home, put all that you own up on eBay or, you know, Craigslist. What are people using now to sell stuff? Facebook? I don't know. I'm just kidding. Of course not. But what's the real key takeaway from this? Together. They met together. They kept, you know, sharing meals in each other's homes. They kept building unity and doing everything together. They kept building that unity, and God blessed them for it. God blessed them in ways that they could have never even asked or imagined that God would have blessed them. So, just like I'm not going to stand up here and say, now go put, you know, go list your house for sale and all that kind of stuff, I'm also not going to stand up here and say, this is the message where, you know, now we're going to have a Monday night Bible study and a Tuesday night prayer gathering and a Wednesday night this and the Thursday night blah, 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 blah. We're not going to do that. Okay? Because the more often we have people gather here, the less often you're able to impact there, right? The more often we have you come here to and fill up everybody's busy calendars already with more and more church stuff, the less we're actually able to do church stuff out in our communities. Make sense? We will have stuff that we will do together to build up a family, to continue building up this family, to continue equipping each other to do ministry out there. But our followership, our church, our community does not just reside within these four walls. Plus, one of our core values at Catalyst Church is to be relevant to the way people live their lives. Clearly, people have busy lives. Here it is, it's summertime. People are on vacations. They're going out. They're doing stuff. And I trust that God is going to leverage whatever it is they're doing today for his mission. Do they have to be here in order to be worshiping God today? No. We love it when they are, but we understand people have busy lives. And we're not going to be the church that's going to continue to fill up everybody's calendar to the point where they, A, get burned out, and B, have no time to actually impact anyone else. But we do need to be together on a few things for this vision to become truly unstoppable. Even if it's not physically together all the time in one place, we can still be united. And really all that takes is agreeing on a few things. Notice I didn't say agreeing on everything. What do you suppose the odds are that just the people in this room right now completely wholeheartedly agree on anything aside from, you know, Jesus is cool and, you know, that kind of stuff? Anybody here love snow and ice? What? Not every hand is going up? What? Are you trying to tell me that there are people in this room that are saying, where the heck is my summer? When is it going to show up? I want 100-degree weather. You people are nuts. Bring on December, January, February. That's my time to shine. Okay? I love that time of year. That, of course, is a ridiculous example of the fact that even in this room, we're not going to agree on everything. We can still be united, though, can't we? We don't have to agree on everything. But there are some things that in order for our vision, our mission as a church to become truly unstoppable, there's some things that you and I have to agree on. And the first is, as a church, as followers of Christ, we will agree to do anything short of sin to bring someone else closer to Jesus. Make sense? Anything short of sin. Now, that seems like a no-brainer to state it that way, but I'm just going to use an example from Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Well, this verse is often translated as, you know, whatever you do, do unto the Lord. I wish I could tell you that as a pastor, I have never had a conversation with somebody using that as an excuse or to justify their own sinful behavior. Well, but I'm doing it for God. You know, this is it's a way to build a bridge in this relationship or with that person. It's a way for me to, you know, get involved in their lives. I'm like, no, it's just you trying to justify your bad choices. That's all that is. Don't blame that on Jesus. So you see why I'm saying it in a way such as anything short of sin? Because let's face it, sin is sin is sin. Try to church it up any way you want, it's still sin. So we have to make that distinction. And by the way, that was not at all the context in which Paul was writing those words. That's not even what he was saying. But the context was instructions for families, households, on how to take everything you're doing and leverage it onto God's mission, what he would have you do. And included in there is an admonition for those who are not doing what God would have them do and how he will smack them back into place. So, even in the one that people have, in my own past, in my own conversations with people, the verse they have tried to use to justify their own bad choices, even within that is the admonition to, no, don't do this. So, again, I wish I could say I've never had those conversations. I will say, never had that conversation with anyone in this room. So, good job. Okay? But no, what's a much better scriptural statement showing how we are to do anything short of sin to reach others is found in Paul's words to the Corinthians. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Note what he said there. I don't ignore the law. I live according to that law. But I find common ground with everyone. Doesn't matter who you're with. You can find some common ground without compromising your morals and your integrity. Without compromising your followership of Jesus. You can find common ground. You can hang out with them. Do life with them. And help them to see what it is God has in store for them. The bottom line that we all have to understand is that the church does not exist for us. In fact, we are the church. And we still exist on this side of heaven because God still has a mission and a purpose for us. To help other people discover and live the dream that God has for their lives. And to continue growing in that dream. And in God's economy, because he's amazing, when we give of ourselves to help others, what do? We grow. We continue to transform. We continue to live and discover more of the dream he has for our lives while we help others. Okay, I'm just going to use this as an absolutely ludicrous example. Last night, how many went to the demolition derby? That is so much fun. I love this country. You know, we were talking about earlier, like, yes, everybody's concerned about gas prices and the climate and all that kind of stuff, but we put that on hold to just line cars up and smash them against each other, you know? That's awesome. And in the stands last night, we were sitting with the McCowans, and we're like, you know what? By next year, we will have a Catalyst Church and Identity Youth Ministry sponsored demolition derby car. I'm putting it in ink. It's now on the internet. As soon as this goes out there, it will happen. We will have a Catalyst Church sponsored demolition derby car. Because why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? And when I was sitting up there in the grandstands last night and I'm looking out at all the people, including the people I was sitting right next to, I have no idea where the vast majority of those people stand in their relationship with Jesus. But if they can get closer to God by seeing a church put a demolition derby car out there, why would we not? Why would we not leverage that opportunity to help others see church doesn't have to be stodgy, filled with stained glass and suits and ties and all that kind of stuff. Why wouldn't we? So next year, we're going to do that. Anything short of sin. And no, I don't think demolition derbies in and of themselves even come close to sin. Not even close. Do I think they're everybody's cup of tea? No. But they're mine. So why would we not do that? So, as a church, we will unashamedly and unapologetically do anything short of sin to lead people closer to Jesus. Can we agree on that? Good. Second thing we need to agree on is we need to agree to accomplish more with, big air quotes, less. Accomplish more with less. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus tells a parable. So again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. I'll paraphrase the rest of it instead of reading the whole long narrative. Guy goes away. The one who got the 5 bags of silver invested it, earned 5 more. The guy that got the 2 bags of silver invested it, got 2 more. The guy that only got 1 bag of silver was scared to lose it, so we buried it in the ground. Guy comes back, says, hey, let's settle up our accounts. What did you do with my resources? Guy that got the 5 came back and said, here's your 5, and I got you 5 more. Hey, good job. Okay. Guy that got 2, here's your 2 back, and I got you 2 more. Great. The guy that got 1, what'd you do with it? I was scared, so I hid it in the ground. At least I didn't lose it. Here you go. Now let's fast forward to the moral of the story. In verse 29, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, when we talk in all circles of life, when we talk about resources, most people by default will go to financial resources. And let me just take a moment to remove all doubt. Here at Catalyst Church, not just in the Dayton campus, but in Colfax as well, we do not have stockpiles of cash through which the pastoral staff does the Scrooge McDuck swimming and surfing thing through. We don't. And we're not terribly upset about that. In fact, we're not upset about it at all. When I say we need to do more with big air quotes less, because the financial resources are so much less significant than the other resources that God entrusts to us. And in this parable, Jesus is using finances as a way to make his point that all the resources given must be used and invested, put onto his mission. I'm going to use the example of this building. Now, when we inherited this building, the deferred maintenance had been deferred for a very long time. Some of you that have been around here for a while know just how far this building has come. It was pretty dilapidated when we got it. It had been buried in the ground. It hadn't been invested. It hadn't been used. It hadn't been cared for. Stewardship principles of this resource had not been followed. I'm just saying that as a factual observation. I'm not saying that to disparage anyone or anything. I'm just saying that is a fact. You could not walk into this building and not... and not get confronted with the aroma of deferred maintenance. I'll just say it that way. Does new carpet really help anyone get closer to Jesus? Not directly. But here's the thing. You know, and last fall, because our church is amazing and because you are all amazing, we had an issue with the furnace, the condensant pump got plugged up. It flooded out in the kids' room, affected the subflooring. It needed some repair. So we put it out to everybody. Donate what you can so we can fix the kids' room. And because y'all are amazing, we ended up with enough to carpet all the way out to the fellowship hall. So we got the subflooring fixed in there, new carpeting, all that kind of stuff. That's awesome. It really, in this building, leaves the bathrooms and this room is the ones that still need some love. Okay? But now, put yourself in the shoes of a parent. If you're going to go drop your kids off in a kids' church room and you're just checking out a church the first time you're here and you walk into the kids' room and it's sloshing through wet carpet, spongy subfloor, are you feeling real good about that? Probably not. So does new carpet and subfloor directly equate to lives transformed by Jesus? I don't think so. But as a church, if we steward this resource in a way that we remove all the easy reasons for someone not to engage, maybe they'll engage. And then you're all still here, hopefully because you're growing in your relationship with Jesus through your interaction with this church. Other people probably will too. So you see how taking care of this facility helps the mission? I'm not going to stand up here and say, lives are transformed because we got new toilets. You know? But it doesn't hurt. Right? But let's really talk about the resources that are critical to the mission that God has for our lives. The vision that God has for this church. You've often heard me ask God to magnify everything that is offered up. Gifts of time, talent, and treasure. The gifts of time and talent are so much more relational, aren't they? Because here's the thing. If we did have stockpiles of cash to throw at a problem or an issue to fix it or at least make it go away, chances are we would. Right? It would be pretty easy, owing absolutely nothing on this building. We could probably go to any bank in this town and instantly get a line of credit or take out a loan on this building to go roll through and make it the Taj Mahal. Could we? Yes. Should we? I don't think so. I kind of like the fact that we own this thing outright, that we're not taking the financial resources that are being given to us and paying them to a bank every month. I can deal with this carpet. We'll get new eventually, right? Bottom line is our kids, nursery, all that kind of stuff, that's all taken care of. That's all done. Adults, we can be uncomfortable and deal with this for a little while, can't we? I think that's good stewardship. So when I say we need to do more with less, I'm not necessarily minimizing the importance of financial resources for this mission that we're on, but I'm definitely not going to focus on them because I love the resources of time and talent so much more. Those to me are so much more important, so much more vital for meeting people where they are and helping them discover and live the dream that God has for their lives. Coming up this September, many of you were part of the planning process for this Single Moms Day. We still got to come up with a name for that. You don't want the former engineer naming anything, okay? That's a fact. You do not want somebody with an engineering brain to name anything. It'll be terrible, okay? But Single Moms Day, we're going to have moms come here and we're going to pamper them. We're going to do massages and hair and nails and give them, you know, freezer meals to take home, all while some other people take their vehicles up to my shop and change the oil, change the filters, you know, detail it, clean it, all that kind of good stuff. Just pamper some moms, because why would we not? That's, to me, a microcosm of this principle. Because, yeah, there's going to be some financial resources needed for that. You know, they're not just going to give us oil and filters. So we'll have to buy those. But it's not going to be relatively expensive. There's not going to be a ton of financial resources allocated to that outreach to our community. But it's going to be a monumental investment of time and talent and skill and compassion and outward focus. Those are the resources that are so much more vital on this mission that we have in front of us. The investments of time and talent. So, can we all agree to do more with less and really invest our time, our talent, our compassion, our skills, our willingness on this mission? Can we agree on that? Good. Because the third thing that we all have to agree on is that we're going to make a difference. So just let me reassure you, we will have an impact. Period. We absolutely will. Sometimes it won't feel like it. Sometimes it'll feel like we're not even making a dent. Sometimes it'll feel like, you know, like, why are we doing this? It will. Sometimes it'll be obvious. Sometimes we will see the direct result. Sometimes, you know, hypothetically, the clouds will part. There will be an angel choir and the shaft of light as somebody says, I'm giving my life to Jesus henceforth because they changed my oil. Whatever. More likely, it's much less dramatic than that. But we will be making a difference. Just like in our own lives, sometimes it feels like, well, I mean, let's just be honest and transparent. Sometimes it feels like we're not making a whole lot of progress in our own relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it feels like we're barely treading water. But we will make a difference. We will grow here in our hearts. Please, please hear my heart. When I say we will grow, I'm not talking about filling this sanctuary filled with people. Is that a natural outcome of making an impact in a community? Sure. Is that why we do what we do? No. I want to see people come into relationship with Jesus, whether they come through these doors or not. We will make a difference. Now, how do I know this and how can I state it so emphatically? Well, Ephesians 3:20. You've heard me talk on this verse throughout this entire year. Now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. See, and I focus so much, every other time that I've brought this verse up throughout this entire year, I have focused so much on the more aspect of what God is capable of doing. More than we can ever ask or imagine. He's up to so much more than we could have ever dreamt of on our own. But look at what comes right before that. All glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. Every single time we set our agendas aside, every single time we put his mission before our own stuff, every single time we step out in faith and follow him, we will make a difference because he is working through us. Whether we can see it, whether we can feel it, whether we understand it, he is at work through us. We will make a difference. Well, let's just take the rose-colored glasses and the Pollyanna hats off for just a quick, brief reality check. Because, you know, I can't take the Pollyanna hat off for long. But let's just be real. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Following Jesus sometimes is going to hurt. Reaching out to other people, investing in the lives of other people, sometimes comes with pain. People do people things. It happens. Sometimes when you reach out, when you step out in faith and you reach out into and invest into another person's life, sometimes they're going to take advantage. Sometimes they're going to reject. Sometimes they're going to lash out. People do people things. Sometimes it's going to hurt. But even in those moments, you're making a difference. Even in those times, you are making a difference. And yes, we all know they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus, but boy, it sure feels personal when it's done in your face, isn't it? But it's not always going to hurt. People won't always take advantage. I'll share with you something conversation that I've had with numerous people over the years through my involvement with prison ministry and recovery ministry. I do my best to follow Jesus' lead and invest in people when he says, do this, go there, do, you know. And I have sometimes, I've had several different people, different times come up and say, hey, careful, I think they're just taking advantage of you. And my response in those moments is, are they really taking advantage of me if my eyes are wide open? I know. But it's not up to me to withhold what Jesus is telling me to give just because of the motives of the person receiving. So if my eyes are wide open and I'm pretty positive they're taking advantage of me, am I really being taken advantage of? Or am I just being obedient? None of us is responsible for what anyone else will do with our act of service, whatever it is. So if we go in with eyes wide open, even when we do get taken advantage of, it'll hurt less. Because you know you're just being obedient. And I've worked in, we've done homeless outreaches before, and I can count on two fingers the number of times that I have actually given cash, cold hard cash, to somebody I met on the street. Twice. And I can't even begin, I don't even know how many times I've gone out of my way to go do a homeless outreach or work with homeless people. Twice I've actually given cash. Because I felt deep in my heart that is what God wanted me to do. Empty your pocket and give it to him. Now, am I responsible for what they're going to do with that cash? I would love to believe that, you know, when that has happened, it's because that person standing on that corner said, Jesus, I will believe wholeheartedly in you and completely change my life if some weird bald guy would come give me $21.67. If that's what happened or not, I don't know. Did they go get some food with that? Did they buy diapers or baby formula with that? I don't know. Did they drink it or put it in their veins? I don't know. All I know is that I know that I know that I know that I know. Jesus said, give them what you got in your pocket. At that point, I'm just responsible for the obedience. And what came of that, I have no idea. But we will make a difference when we set our own agendas aside and just step out in obedience and faith. We will make a difference. I'll just share one more story from another time. We did a homeless outreach when we were in Colfax. Every winter we would go up to Spokane and just walk the streets with bag lunches, and we had clothing donations, socks and gloves and blah, you fill in all the blanks. The very first year we did it, church van pulls up and I get out, and there's a guy sitting there. And as soon as I get out of the van, he just is sobbing, just weeping uncontrollably. And I don't know, I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but I just kind of knelt down near him and waited for him to look my direction, or say something, anything. Still, he couldn't say anything. He just pointed at the ground where there was a broken beer bottle, a bunch of sharp glass. And he pulled up his jacket to show me and pointed to the scars where he had tried to cut his wrists before. When he was finally able to speak, he said, I was just getting ready to do it again when your van pulled up. So I talked with him, prayed with him, gave him some food, gave him some other stuff he needed, got him to a mission where he could get more long-term, you know, care. His name was Maceo. I'll never forget Maceo. Now, years would go by. 4 or 5 years, maybe. Every once in a while, Maceo would come up. I would think about Maceo, and I would say a little prayer for him and wonder where he was at, what he was doing, what the end result was. Again, no clue what was going on in Maceo's life. But then it was 4 or 5 years later, we were doing the same ministry again, and I see this guy on a corner, and he's standing there holding a sign, and I walk up behind him like, hey, man, how you doing? You know, do you need anything? He turned around and I'm staring right at Maceo again. On the surface, okay, yeah, sure. We helped him that day, but man, here he's still on the streets. I mean, what do we expect? All of a sudden, he's going to become the CEO of a corporation and live in luxury up on the South Hill? I mean, for crying out loud. But I was talking with him, and I don't think he didn't recognize me. I don't think he remembered me. It was no doubt in my mind, as soon as I saw him, that's Maceo. And he even introduced himself. He said, I'm Maceo. And I was like, I'm Sam, you know. Talked with him a little bit, and I was like, man, how can we help you? And he said, you know what I need more than anything else? It's been rough lately, and the one thing I can't lose is my faith. I love Jesus, and please just pray for me. No idea what would have happened that day, that first day when we pulled up when I first met Maceo. And now, when we say we're going to make a difference, what do we expect to happen? Again, did I expect that Maceo was going to end up living in luxury on the South Hill? But the key difference, hopelessness to hope. What more could we ask for? You really want to talk about God doing miracles? There it is, right there. Through a sack lunch. And it wasn't the financial resources that made that possible. It was the time, the compassion of so many people who made that outreach happen for years. But let Maceo know that there's hope to help him take the next step in his relationship with Jesus. So guys, we're going to make a difference. Whether we're seeing it that day, that week, that month, that year, that decade, ever, this side of heaven, if we never see the impact and the difference that we will make, so be it. Because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus and helping others grow in their relationship with Him. So we're going to make a difference every single time that we pursue His mission. And every single time we reach out to others. Can we agree on that one too? Good. Because I have to tell you, I cannot be more excited at what God is doing through the Dayton campus of Catalyst Church right now. You know, I've been here from the start. And I've seen the ups and the downs. And when I look back and just take, because please know this, I think about all of you daily, pray for you daily. When I step back and just see, okay, God, what are you doing here? Because I do believe God is very intentional in everything that He does, in everybody He brings into our little circle of influence. It's for a reason. And I'm seeing a collection of talents, skills, you know, the real resources. I'm seeing a group of people who are already so outward focused toward helping this community that we're almost bursting at the seams to go and help someone else. Amen. Now, if we all are unified together, now, I want every single one of us to continue pursuing those avenues that they've been called to do on their own for this community. When we bring all together for things like this Single Moms Day that we're going to be doing, wow. Can you imagine the impact that's going to have on this community? Because I don't know if you've realized this or not, Dayton needs more Jesus. All of us. We need more of Him. It's going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I'm so excited for what he has in store for us and for our community. I'm going to close this out with just one more story. So, you all have met Christy, right? She's awesome. Well, the last Sunday that we had up in Colfax, the church in Colfax prayed over us, and Pastor Bill talked a little bit about what we were moving to Dayton to do. And one thing he said, he goes, something along the lines of, when I look at Sam and when I look at Christy, all I can think of is Dayton has no idea what's about to be unleashed upon them. When I look at what he's doing in this church, this community has no idea what y'all are about to unleash on this community. Seriously, I want harvest to hurry up and get over with, because we got some farmers and some people that work harvest, and that's kind of why we're holding off on a couple of these things. Hurry up, because I want to get going on all these faith and action ideas and all this stuff that I know we're going to do, and it's going to be amazing. So God, hurry up. Make it warmer, even though I hate warm weather, so that the weed will turn and then we can cut it and then get on with what we are going to do in this community. And it's going to be amazing. And it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a huge difference. The more that we are all united in that mission and that purpose, leveraging all of our resources onto his mission, especially our resources of time and talent and investing in people's lives. So God, thank you. Thank you again for what you are doing. God, it strikes me that I have a sense of what's to come, but I know it's not even close to all that you have planned, because you are up to more than I could ever ask or imagine. God, you have planned to do more than even collectively that we could ever dream of on our own. So thank you for equipping us and empowering us and blessing us in ways so that we can leverage all that you have brought into our lives as individuals, as families, as a church, into this community to make an impact for you, to bring hope to others, to bring love and healing and kindness and mercy to others, that they wouldn't see us, God, but that they would see you. That they would see the hope you bring. That they would see the love you have for them. That you can continue changing and transforming us as you change and transform others through what we bring and lay at your feet. So again, God, I ask you receive everything that we offer up to you, that you leverage it unto your mission, for your purpose, for the dream you have for each one of us and for this church. God, we love you. We need you, and we want to see you lifted higher in this community, that you can completely, utterly, fundamentally transform it to the community you have dreamt it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.